Okay, the first thing that we're doing, let me hand these out. This is the schedule. So, I'll just pass that around. Take you one and pass it out. I am not sure whether we will start Preacher's Workshop tomorrow. I'll let you know in the morning. I have not got the not got the outlines yet finished for Preacher's Workshop. So we may start Preacher's Workshop next week. Now, these are books, so I'll hand them around. Grab you one, take it around. That is for the entire module for Genesis. A lot of people teach Bible College, Bible Institute differently, or even school. They make you. When I was a kid, when I was in college, Bible College, I had to write down every note, and I almost want to torture you to do the same. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I still have the notes that I taught, that I learned in Bible College. But I give you as much material as I can, have you fill in the information, I hope, because we don't have the amount of time I did when I was 18, 19 years old. So I kind of want to help you. That's why I give you a lot of material that you can take, and you can even get online the materials and use someday. So it's an investment. Now, let's see, I need to write Barry down. And also, the price of the course, again, your 25 euros pays for the printing, so I need you to pay me as soon as you can. Obviously, if you can't do it all today, great, just get it started. Go ahead and open up to the Book of Beginnings. Open up, get your Bible out, open up to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start. And open up your page in your outline where it's just beyond the... just beyond the table of contents, and you'll see the requirements for the class. Now, each time we have 1 hour, I will be expecting to cover 2 hours worth of material, which means I kind of talk fast. But don't let that put you off from asking questions, unless you're Weston. Okay?
So not allowed to ask.
Not allowed to ask, no. If you do ask questions, I may have to gauge and go, I'll have to talk to you offside, out of time, because I want to make sure that we cover as much material as possible. That does not mean don't ask questions. It just means I may have to say, we'll talk about it later or whatever, just because there is a lot of material. Jesus had 3.5 years with his disciples, nearly nonstop, on the road, walking, eating. 3.5 years, and we're trying to do this in a few hours, once a week. So give me a little bit of your attention. We're going to go fast. Now, there are 3 modules to the book of Genesis. We're going to go through chapters 1 through 10 this semester. Next semester is 11 to 24, and the last 25 through 50. I need you to outline each chapter of Genesis. If you don't know how to do that, I will be showing you. Everything I do is in outline form. Every time I preach, it's in outline form. My outlines are, every time I preach, I put it onto the internet. If you want to see how to do an outline, I give you an example all the time. I need you to outline just 10 chapters. To outline, I'll explain that, and I'll show it to you in a moment. But by the end of the semester, I need you to have typed out your chapters. I would ask that you consider doing it once a week. Get chapter 1 done this week, bring it in next week. Why? Because it means that towards May, you're not like, I have all this. Just do it as you go along. Whether you do that or not, we'll see. But that's best for your benefit. I need you also on the same page to give me a set of 10 questions that you come up with. Not that I've come up with, but you basically have come up from chapter 10. I'm sorry, from each chapter, along with their answers. So don't just say, who is God? Okay, if you're going to ask such a question as that, all right, don't ask that question, would you? That is really a dumb question, because you will write pages and pages to give an answer. I want a question, and then I want an answer. I want you to think about what is a possible question from this chapter, and this is the answer I understand it to be. So you're doing that. Number D, you need to fill in the notes in this class notebook. It is part of your grade that you have filled in your notebook. You'll see it at the end of the semester, so you've got to keep taking the notes. you got to be here 80% of the time. If you can't be here 80% of the time, like John has my dispensation, if you can't be here 80% of the time, let me know, talk to me, I'll give you special grace or whatever, but you got to be here or else it's a waste of your time. Okay? There's just too much material for you to be missing and not be in the class. And then there'll be a final test, a final exam at the end of the course. There are also pop quizzes. How many know what a pop quiz is? Weston, do you know what a pop quiz is?
It's
on the spur of the moment. Like if I said, okay, pop quiz, which means right at the moment, you get out a piece of paper, I ask you 10 questions, and you sweat bullets while you're going, I'm not ready. But there will be a final exam along the same. Now look at your example of an outline. I want you, watch it, your name. I need your date. Why do I have to tell you that? Some of you are 40 years old. I need name, date. I need you to title the top of the page Genesis Module 1 Class. Then each one of your chapters that you're outlining, you need to be able to say, outline of Genesis chapter 1. Then give me a title for the chapter. What are you going to talk about? Well, it's the creation. Then I just went ahead and I went, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's not elaborate. It's just, those are the things that happen in Genesis chapter 1. Okay? It's not too intense. But I need you to be thinking, what's the word? In blocks. I need you to think, oh, he talked about this in Genesis chapter 1, and he talked about this. And then he talked about this, okay? Then I need 10 questions. So I just give you an example of the questions. I didn't give you the answers there, but I need you. Now, these are examples, so come up with your own. If you have problems, talk to me afterwards, or even next week, say, I tried this. Is this what you want? And it will work, okay? It's not that you have to be perfect. You just really need to try.
Sorry, may I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
How complicated the question
is? Simple. What I want to know is that you've read the chapter and that you've thought about the chapter. And if I can do anything, if I can teach you to question while you're reading, not doubt the Word of God, well, did he really say that? You're welcome to do that if you want. That's a waste of time. But while you're reading, that you sit back and you say, all right, what does he mean by replenish? What does the word replenish mean?
What about some simple, what's the name of the first man, Adam?
It's not a bad thing at all. That's fine. Okay? But just don't be cheap. Don't be, what was his wife's name? You know, okay, but you could really be, and they lived happily ever, blank? No, come on. Try to do some thinking, okay? All right, so one of the questions, well, no, I won't give you a question. Anyway, all right, next page. Let's get into our study introduction. If you pick up a Hebrew Bible, and I was going to bring mine, and I did not, but anyway, if you pick up a Hebrew Bible, the proper title of the book, and it may be in your Bible, it may actually be listed as the first book of Moses called the Book of Genesis. That's its proper title. You know, old Darwin, Charlie Darwin, the title of his book was not called The Origins of Species. He had a title, I can't remember the whole thing. It was like three lines long. But that had to be summarized. Most people, when they would write a book or something, the title would be like 30 words long. So here's the title of your book, the first book of Moses, called Genesis. Now, it's the first book. And it's written, obviously, as we're going to talk about, by Moses. Moses wrote five books of your Bible, called Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first book being Genesis, obviously. here's your first fill-in. This is the foundational book of your Bible. What is missing in most gospel presentations? Genesis. Most people, when they try to teach somebody about the need to be saved, never teach them that they're lost. They never teach them that, where'd we go wrong? Yes, Weston.
So, I thought some people said the first book is Job.
No, the oldest book, but the first book. Do you see what I'm saying? The first book in your Bible is Genesis for a reason. If you read Book of Job first, you'd really be wondering, what in the world? So probably the oldest, and I really believe it is the oldest book, is Job, but it's not the first book. The foundational book of the Bible is not Job.
Who organized the book in that?
In that order?
Sequence the whole thing.
I have to answer that another time. That is a very that's a technical issue. A lot of arguments have gone on what order the Bible should have been in. But what's funny is it went through what are called permutations. It went through some changes over time, and the Hebrew Bible is outlined different than our Bible. And so I can compare it to you another time, and I can show you how, and I'm glad it's actually developed this way instead of the way the Hebrew had it, the Jews had their Bible organized. And I cannot put my thumb right on this is where it was agreed or whatever. It actually had, there was constant attempts to try to insert other Bible books into the Bible. And it's trying to mess the whole thing. Now, how we got it, I can give you a couple of things. It's, I've read it, and it's just, it makes your head spin. It's just amazing how many, every time it wasn't like, should we do this, should we do that? It was always, that book shouldn't be in there, or this one needs to be in there. There's always attacks on it. But I'll have to answer that another time. Everything that the cornerstone of why you and I believe Jesus is found in Genesis. So we're going to learn a lot from Genesis. The author is Moses. Let's go to Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to ask people to read Exodus 17. And Graham, if you'll start there, Exodus 17, 14.
And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.
Okay, now that's the first time he actually says, write this thing, and later on in Exodus 34, and then in Numbers 33, and Deuteronomy 31, God tells Moses, now write everything. All right, up until that time, Moses has been busy. He's been busy dealing with a lot of complaining people. But he is told to write. Now, how could he write about a place and things that he had not seen? How could Moses write about creation when Moses wasn't there when the world was created? Hold on, I need raised hands. Somebody raise your hand. Go ahead, Weston.
It was being passed on from Adam to
him. No, sir. Give me another answer.
God told him as he commanded him to write, in the book of memorial, God was literally telling him what to write down.
Yes.
So Moses was actually like, he was like a biographer, the way he would write about what happened based on another person's
good
evidence.
Yeah, there are all kinds of terms. Ghostwriter, you know what that means? It's somebody who's actually doing the writing for somebody else who can't write. All right. Instead of, now God did, with the finger of God, write the Ten Commandments, but other than that, he dictated. So there was a time where Moses was asked to build or to make a tabernacle, a big tent that worship was going to take place in. And God said, let me show you what I want you to build. You see, it's going to be this big. It's going to look just like this. It's going to be that deep. It's going to have this much gold. So he showed him what he was going to make on earth. And God showed him, revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. We call it the inspiration. So how can Moses write about something that he's never seen? Like 6 days of creation, God showed it to him. Give me a New Testament illustration where God showed somebody something that they would never have found or figured out.
What Pontius Pilate said at the judgment seat.
Which part?
What was going on behind the scenes, like, when it was not the Jesus, like John and the
Okay, you're exactly right. I agree with that. No, I'm saying give me a time where the Holy Spirit illuminated, taught something to somebody without somebody actually being there or whatever, or saying it itself.
Hmm? The apostles wouldn't have been there.
That's right, but I know you're right, but I'm just saying, give me an illustration where the Holy Spirit is doing some illuminating teaching. Dan?
Maybe, when God told Ananias that what he was going to do with Paul.
Okay, that's one. Another one is where Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. Nobody taught you that I'm the Messiah, but my Father did. So there is interaction there. The Holy Spirit was teaching, and the Holy Spirit taught Moses what to write in the book of Moses. So I give you plenty of scriptures. Number two, the book that he wrote was called the book of the Deuteronomy 30 verse 10. Tony, please. 30 verse 10.
I didn't get the first fill-in
there. The very first fill-in is foundational. Number one, God to write a book. Go ahead, Tony.
If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul.
All right, so he actually calls it the book of the
book of the law.
Yes, sir. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law. All right, now, here I'm going to challenge you. Tell me, what is the book of the law? John. Hmm?
Five books.
Good. It's actually five books. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and God put them together. They're like chapters. All right? And it's one book. We have one book called the Bible, and yet there are 66 books in it. And it says one book. All right? So God has that type of concept. You know, we're not just carrying around the book of Matthew. We have a whole Bible. All right? Number three. Somebody said the first five books of the Bible, called the Law, were written exclusively by Moses. Let's go to Mark 12, 26, Eric.
And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
Wow. He calls, what does he call it?
The book of Moses.
Wow. So in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's called the book of the law. And then Jesus, who's quoting there? Who's talking there?
Jesus.
Well, yeah. It's Jesus says, I mean, he's the greatest authority of all. He points back and he says, that's Moses' book. So who wrote Exodus? Because he's quoting back to Exodus chapter 3.
Moses wrote it.
Good. So now, why do I say that? Because if you read a lot of modern commentators, even ones 200 years, 300 years old, they all got this attitude of, but it's not written the same. Do you write the same today that you wrote 20 years ago?
No, I think my signature's different.
Yes. So, it's not Genesis chapter 1 is written than Genesis chapter 50. Big deal. That doesn't mean that two different writers wrote it. It may have been written across different times. Leviticus is written different than Genesis. You deal with people who think they're smarter than God, especially smarter than Jesus. Jesus said Moses wrote it. He even quotes later on and says that Deuteronomy was written by Moses, so on and so forth. So, your highest authority, number three, Jesus Christ said Moses wrote the what? The law. Didn't just write Genesis. Yes, sir.
Do they start criticizing that way because, let's say, you know, at the end of Deuteronomy, the account is, and Moses died, and
it keeps going
for him many days, and people question whether Moses wrote that and then went up the mountain or whether Joshua finished it off.
Every criticism starts with something that is rational, and I would agree. I think somebody tagged on the last part. Okay. But that doesn't nullify that is his book and that's what he wrote it. Somebody just put on an epilogue.
Right.
Okay, and said, and many people, all right. But because they start there, they go, let's see where else that he didn't write. And so they'll get different ways of writing, different usage. Like, for example, I'll go ahead and talk. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, guess what phrase appears there that does not appear anywhere else? Really? Lord God. Lord God. Lord God. And then you hit chapter 4, and it's God, God, Lord, Lord, or God, but not Lord God. So somebody will go, and this is what you read, you go, somebody wrote Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and then somebody else started reading chapter 4. And you go, would you stop thinking that? That doesn't, it's just, people want to show off how intelligent they are instead of just saying it's just a style of writing, same person, under the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, does that make sense? All right.
I'm sorry, but
fast.
If you put Lord, that means something. If you put God, that means something. But if you put Lord God, that means something different again.
I know that.
So it doesn't necessarily follow that somebody different wrote it. It's for different reasons, for emphasis, for what it means.
I completely agree. That's you see, when people want to be looked at, especially by the unsaved world of scholarship, if they want to be seen as scholarly, as equals, they want to be critical of the text, not believers of the text. Okay? Number four, many critics of the Bible have a hard time believing in one author as your fill-in because they do not believe that the Bible, what the Bible says about itself, and rather spend their time attempting to uncover who the real author was. So as to discredit the Bible as supernatural, you will be surprised, but the two men who were instrumental in what's called collating, or gathering and publishing, the modern Greek text called Phineas Westcott and Hort, Westcott and Hort, neither one of them believed the Bible was inspired. Both of them said it is just a book. And so when they took it apart and reformatted it, it says, there, that's the Greek. Not like that's the Word of God. And so almost all modern Bibles come from Greek texts that were put together and collated and with edited words and all kinds of things that were put together by people that didn't believe it was the Word of God. Would you trust somebody to go in and edit your Bible before you read it? Not at all. So, the problem was with their thesis or their philosophy that the Bible believer knows that Moses really wasn't the author of Genesis. Who was really the author of Genesis? God was. All right, so I have no problem with the fact that you know, there are all kinds of discrepancies. I think God does that on purpose. If you really want to ask, why did God say it one way, and another way another time? Because God wanted to upset the philosophers and the doctors and the theologians so that they trip over themselves. Jesus said that when he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. He did that on purpose, not because he wanted to empower the Catholic Church. He wanted to say, you guys want to stick with me? I'll explain what I meant. But if everybody says, I don't want to eat his flesh, I'm running, man. And he says, bye-bye. Until you want to believe that what I say has more to it than just surface. And if you want to find fault with me, I've got to get rid of you. So you got to understand, God does what he does on purpose. And if I have a problem, the problem's me, not the book. So number C, the date of writing. Write down, I say 1600, I'd rather change that to 1500. I keep looking. I prefer it to be way back, like it's 1600. I'll tell you why 1500 in a moment. Put it into perspective, creation occurs around about 4004 BC is your first fill-in. The flood occurs 2400 BC. Abraham arrives in the promised land 1900 BC. Flood date is 2400. Abraham arrives in 1900. Moses leads Israel out of Egypt around 1500. So I say, data writing 1450 to 1500, not 1600. Moses wrote Genesis under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as we know. He wrote it while leading Israel throughout the wilderness. Can you imagine? He doesn't have a library to write in. Where is he writing these things? He's writing it on the back of thick paper or parchment, which would have been very expensive. When they tan, you can take the skin and break it away from the fur, and you get this I have some documents that are written on what's called vellum, and they're 800 years old almost, and they'll last quite a while. But, I mean, here he is. He's writing this stuff, you know, on the back of his knee. I mean, it's just wild thought. He's not living in a palace somewhere writing on a table like these, in a scriptorium. Number D is audience. He's primarily directed to a Jewish audience. So when a Gentile picks up Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, we freak out, man. We're like, what is this? Why all this emphasis? The book of Genesis is in no way an exhaustive study of all the world's religions or science or history, but rather, and I wish you would circle the word, it is a revelation of God. Instead of God starting off and saying, in the beginning, there was nothing, and there was I'm trying to make it fun of it, but it didn't start off trying to explain God and where he came from and how he worked. It just said, in the beginning, God was there, and he started everything. And it takes for granted that you're going to have to believe he's there. So, number two, sorry?
The way you said it says, in the beginning, God, you're just a take it that God was there, and that's it.
That's it.
Because there's no way to explain. How did he got there? Because God never got there. He's always been there.
Richard Dawkins loves to play with people's minds. He's a populist with evolution. And it's been this way for the last 100 years. The problem with science is we always have to have, for every effect, we have to have a cause. So since we can look at the world and say it's designed, it needs a designer. They love to come back. Well, if there's a God, who's the God maker? And at some point, you got to say, are you stupid in any other area of your life? There has to be an ultimate cause. Or else you constantly say, well, this was made by this, and this came from there. When will you stop? And to an evolutionist, they go, oh, never. But, you know, if we can come to a conclusion that there is one God who didn't get created, It's not non-scientific. It is Christianity and biblical. So very quickly, it's distinctly Jewish because it's through the Jews that God gave us his son. Number B, he gave us salvation. The only reason why you're saved is because God used the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. He gave us his word. You ought to look up John, not now, but Romans chapter 9 says it's through God's people, through Israel, that God gave us the covenants, the law, the promise, the prophecy, and he gave us his unfailing promises. So when you're looking at the Jews, you're looking at a group of people that God has made many promises to, and he cannot break. And therefore, the whole world learns about the character of God instead of just the failures of men. So when this is a revelation not of the heart of man, even though it does reveal that. This is a revelation of the mind and the heart of God. So when you look into the Bible, don't try to figure out everything about ourselves. Try to figure out God. The language, it's Hebrew. In English, we have 26 letters. In Hebrew, you have only 22. Now, it is a language that's almost 5,000 years old. The oldest language still surviving that I know of. It is read from right to left. Yes, sir.
Hebrew was Adam's language. That
it I can prove that it's 5,000 years old. I come to Genesis chapter 10 that tells me that Hebrew, Eber, was a language at the dividing of the languages. Eber carried the language from the past into the Hebrew language. I can connect that, but I can't pick up a document and say this document is 6,000 years old, whereas I can pick up manuscripts that are 5. It's read from right to left. Now, if you notice down there, John could read every one of those letters. The Hebrew alphabet looks like this following little squiggly lines, okay? So you must memorize all of those letters and be able to pronounce them by next week.
We don't have to
roll
them.
No. All of a sudden, we lost Weston.
Yeah, not only Weston.
The text of the Old Testament looks like what follows, and I say on the next few pages, I just give you one page. The English on the left is that of the King James Bible, and on the right is another translation. Remember, it's read from right to left. John, can you read a few things? Is it possible? Can you read it out loud? Let's hear it.
Only, I probably couldn't remember most of it, but it says that's the name of the book. Then Bereshit is the first word there on the top right.
Next to Genesis, Bereshit.
Yeah, Bereshit,
which means beginnings, right?
Yeah. And then it says Bereshit bara, bara, and then that word there is Elohim. You see. The Aleph and the. That's so that third word is Elohim, that's God. Et Hashemayim, the Et Haaretz, the earth, or something.
Super cool. Alright.
And then it goes on.
Listen, there's, you know, I learned when I took Greek, I had 2 years of Greek, when I learned Greek, I learned more English by learning Greek. Just by opening your mind and learning a language teaches you how to understand your own language. Yes,
is that
or
Hebrew or Greek? You mean?
He's Hebrew. That's Hebrew. Yeah. Okay, yes, sir.
We might not know that. Mm. Is that the Hebrew of today as well?
That is the basis for the language. Now, the language has a lot more words and some little helps because 22 letters don't allow them to say all the words that they want to say, but they pretty well still use the same Hebrew that's in the Bible. Yes, Dan?
I just wondering why it seems so. Obviously, because we read from left to right. When did that change? Do you have any idea?
You're looking at... they have struggled and struggled and struggled. You have a group of people that read this way. they read top to bottom. There are people... So they have tried to connect and say, where did all they break up? Genesis chapter 10. At Babel.
So it seems
there is a distinct break where all of a sudden here's these people groups, they read right to left, they read top to bottom, read left to right, and it is just, there's no way to connect them all and figure out where did this happen.
It would seem to me that with Hebrew being the oldest language, that would be the way God intended it, in a sense.
Well, when he had Adam so talking to his sons, he would have spoken, I believe, Hebrewish, and when God divided up the languages, he says, now you're going to be read from left to right, top to bottom, you know. So, and here's the neat thing. Letters are pictures, okay? When you read a word, have you seen those, They're great. I can't remember taking a lot of diversion time. But, you know, if you start with a saying, if you start with a letter, like, and you start writing and you say, A and then, let's see. It's supposed to be a G, but let's do it that way. But anyway, if the first and the last letter are correct, and you jumble up the letters in between, your mind can still read it. Because it's not that you're going letter by letter, but the image is coming to your mind and you're able to understand the picture of the word, not just the structure or the letters of a word. Because Egypt used pictures to define sounds. A lot, when you look at Chinese are pictures. They are drawings of family, marriage, fighting, heaven. And those, it's amazing. Language is incredible. Okay, and when you're looking at Hebrew, these are pictures. These are pictures that have so much meaning, even though we don't understand them. All right, so just for fun. Now, the importance and significance of the book of Genesis, again, as I said, and you must know this, it is the foundation. Do not neglect to use the truths from Genesis in soul winning. You're supposed to use the truths from Exodus. You've got to get people to understand the law and how they broke the law. But they don't know why they're sinners. We have RU. You know why people have struggled with sin in their life? Because they don't know what the problem is. They don't know where it's coming from. And it's all described in Genesis. Before you can deal with Jesus saying, in your heart is murder, it wouldn't be nice to show them, let me show you Cain. It was in his heart before he ever smashed his brother's skull. It is a problem in the heart. It's in our heart that has envy in the heart. And that's described in Genesis. So, without it, all the major themes in the Bible make no sense at all. So, its theme, the theme is the beginnings. It's the beginning of sin. It's your fill-in. The beginning of life and death. It's the origin of our languages. That's where you find it in Genesis. Here in the book of Genesis, you find the beginnings of music and the arts and creativity. It's the origin of the races. We're all the same, really. I know we're similar, and I know we have the same blood, but man, we're not the same. Okay.
Races, by the way, races of people.
Races of people, not horse races.
There's only one human race, aren't there?
There is a human race, but there are different.
Tribes.
Well, not just tribes. You've got to remember, Noah had three sons, and those three sons go in three different directions. And to this day, we have the Caucasoid, which are white boys. Caucasoids are. All right, let me go back. You have Negroids, Caucasoids, and Mongoloids. Okay, and so the Caucasoids are what we call the Japhethites. All right, they're the white boys. You get the Hamites, which are Negroids or black, and you have the Japhethites, which are Europeans. Shemites, and you have those are the Orientals. Those are the three different people groups. Now, there's a lot of intermingling, there's a lot of blending, but those are the three basic, and everybody up until now, scientifically, has accepted, yep, the Bible is right, there are three, not five, not eight, but three basic types of people.
One human race.
Oh, we have only one human race. And we all have one need. It's not like one superior or another. We're different. See, somebody says, well, she's a woman. Well, he's a man. Well, we're not superior, but they are different. I remember a Time magazine coming out back in the 1970s. Are men and women really different? Like they had to, and the whole magazine was on only in a few minor details. Well, I married somebody who has a lot of details different than me, amen. This is stupidity that people have. We are different. That doesn't mean that one's superior. So the beginning of the races. It also shows us the first day. That shows time. The first wedding. The first job, which was gardening. It is an honor. This first sin, which was the first sin. And I need you to circle this word. What is the first sin? Doubting God's word. Not disobeying. The first sin was going, did he really say that?
So it was wrong to question God.
Listen, when God gives you a command, you don't go, and who are you? Well, I don't think I agree with that.
Yeah, but then
It's not to say, no, it's not to say, I don't understand. We're not talking about questioning to understand, but questioning like, I don't think he's right. You see the difference? Okay.
Didn't I say to you yesterday, mine's not to reason why, but just to obey?
The pastor, right, that's right. Finish the sentence. The first lie, the first death, the first argument was not between Adam and his wife, although it should have been. It was between Adam and God. He argued, he said, you know, God, it's your fault. You gave me to this woman. The first promise was for redemption through a Messiah. The first birth was Cain, the first murder of Abel. The first city, which was the city of Enoch, son of Cain. The first rapture of Enoch, the great son of great-grandson of Seth. The first rain at the flood, the first rainbow, the first dispensation, which was innocence, the first covenant. The first empire, circle that word, was? All right, some of these things I want to ask you. What was the first empire? You've got to say Babylon. And the first cult, which was the Babylonian religion, which we still have today. They're known as the Roman Catholic Church. Long black robes, holding up a circular disc. And they still do it, holding it up as if to block out the sunlight, saying this is the son of the sun. Our approach to Genesis is that we believe it's authentic. It is the word of God. We believe it's written by God because God was there. Mm-hmm. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, the apostles, quote from Genesis over and over. Did you know Matthew 1 refers to all the people from Abraham through to Genesis, starting back, I remember Pope John Paul II in 1979, he said, Genesis is a myth. I have the quote. I have the actual article that where he was quoted and by the magisterium. Genesis is a myth because we don't know who the first man was. Nobody really takes the book of Genesis literally. Really? If that's true, then where did Abraham come from? Because when Jesus is quoted as coming from Abraham, he's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. Then in Mark chapter, is it 5? In Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, in the beginning, God made them ape and gorilla, right? No, male and female. So he's quoting Genesis chapter 1. All right, so anyway, it's accurate. It's accurate, number one, scientifically. That's number one. It's describing creation, time, the laws of physics. He describes how everything is falling apart. He describes the miracle of life. It's not a product. I always, when I deal with people who are evolutionists, I always deal with the miracle of life. You go from a rock, you have this rock here, and you want to go to life. You go to the, DNA. You say, how'd that happen? And they'll go, no way. Go, that's right. I know how that happened. Only God could do that.
You know, oh, that's religion.
No, that's beyond science. There is no way they go from non-life to life. Origin is in the Bible. Gives us scientific accuracy. Historically, it's accurate historically. Give us the history before the flood, shows us a worldwide flood, gives us the origin of all people groups and our basic languages. Number three, it is accurate prophetically. See the word prophet? Prophetically. There are 56 specific prophecies in the book of Genesis that I know of. Over half of them have already come true. Half of them deal with the Messiah, and not all of them have come true yet. Some of the Messiah prophecies in Genesis are yet to be fulfilled. Number four, explicitly. See, what's the importance of those words? Explicitly means precisely, okay? To the finest of detail. God is general about some things, like he says, and by the way, I made all the stars. He doesn't tell you how many. That's just general. Just tells you made them all. But then he's specific to show you exactly how sin has crept in, how the human heart is messed up, and it shows which one we should be more interested in. We should be more interested in not the stars, but the heart. and its application. Nothing has changed in 6,000 years. You agree with that? The lessons that people learned then, we need to learn again. Now, some practical application. I give you a simple outline of the book. You've got creation in Genesis 1 and 2, the fall in chapter 3, 1,600 years before the flood, chapter 4 and 5. You've got Noah, chapter 6 through 9. You have Babel and dispersion of all the nations and languages in chapter 10 and 11. Abraham, chapter 12 to 23. Isaac, 24 to 26. Jacob and Esau, 27 to 36. And then you get the last, they get the 12 sons of Jacob, with Joseph in particular, chapter 37 through 50. Some facts about Genesis: it has 50 chapters written in Hebrew, starts with God, and it ends in a coffin. Last words of Genesis chapter 50 is Joseph being put in a coffin in Egypt. Isn't that funny? Starts off with God, and look how man ends up in a coffin. Isn't that prophetic? Isn't that wild? Only God could put together a book like that. The 12 most important figures in the book of Genesis is God. Don't forget him. The devil, he's the second most powerful being in the universe. You have Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Seth. You have the rapture with Enoch. You have Noah, Nimrod, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. The eight most important places in Genesis are the three heavens. How does your Bible start off? In the beginning, God created the heavens. No, the heaven. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. We'll get to Genesis chapter 1. No, he created not three heavens at first. He created one. Number two, Eden. Does Eden still exist? We call it Texas. Some of you don't know. It does not still exist, but we're close. The mountains of Ararat, or the Chaldees, very important places. Babylon, the plain of Shinar, that was the first United Nations. Canaan, Egypt. Now, the doctrinal fundamentals taught in the first 12 chapters of Genesis, the doctrine of creation, supernatural, instantaneous act of God, teaches us the existence and the character of God, teaches us the rapture, number three. Do you know everything in the New Testament first is written somewhere in the Old Testament? There's nothing new in the New Testament. It's explained in the New Testament. Yes, sir?
So, was Enoch the first rapture?
Yes, sir.
Well, the two people that come back...
Moses and Elijah.
Yeah, but some people say it's Enoch.
I know.
He has to die once.
If that's true, then if you get raptured, you're going to have to die again, too. See, that's a lame excuse. They say, well, everybody's going to die. Okay, I'm looking forward to a rapture in the future, right?
Yeah.
Well, if Enoch has to come back and die, then I guess I have to come back and die, too. But if Enoch goes up and never dies, I get to go up and never die, too.
Uh-huh.
Okay? So watch how people, that may sound right, but always question and go, does that work in every situation? All right. So Enoch, no, it's Moses and Elijah. The first guy that's in the two witnesses, the first guy turns water to blood. Turns water to blood. Okay. And the second guy stops it from raining for 3.5 years. Moses and Elijah. So anyway, you'll find the wages of sin. I mean, the doctrine of what's called peccability or sinfulness is right there, Genesis 3, 4, and 5, the curse of this life. Somebody says, why do women have pain in childbirth? How come they can't make it simple? You know, in the 1950s, you know what they did? They used to knock out women so they had no pain in childbirth. And they were losing women left, right, and center. The only thing they do now is they put an epidural. They block the pain from the waist down at the last minute, just before the worst of the pain. You know, they go for 10 hours in pain, and they can't get any pain medicine until the very last time. And then they go, give me the shot. You can't mess with God's curse. When God said, you're going to have pain, he means it. Okay? But they were killing women when they were just knocking them out. And then the women would die because they have to be awake. They have to deal with the pain or else they get overwhelmed. Number six, we deal with resurrection. There's plenty of resurrection truth in Genesis, eternal life. We deal with the three families, Shem, Orientals. And that's not just Koreans. Israel, the Jews, are Orientals. Okay? They're from the descendants of Shem. So are also the Chinese, the Vietnamese. They're Shemites. Ham, the Negroes. And Japheth, the Europeans.
Are the Jews intermixed with Europeans? Is it that way they're white?
No, sir.
They don't look like the rest of the Asian
I cannot tell you how why skin color is certain ways, so I don't know.
Right.
But they're whiter than ham. Okay, I think if you're a true Mesopotamian, if you're from Abraham, you're olive skin. You're very tan looking. That's a pure human. It took Japheth going up and getting out of the sun that his skin over time has lightened. Okay? So I think that they look different from us because of weather, because of interbreeding and localizing breeding. So you're into genetics now. So I can't actually understand it at all. You have the origin and the purpose of all the multiple languages. And the father of all foundation nations, you know where they came from. You have the Messiah, you have the doctrine of the Messiah, who he is, why he came, why he will come, and how he will come. The world consists of only two religions, those working their way to eternal life and those who obtain it by God's grace. You're only going to obtain it by grace. God does and will punish sin, as he did with the flood and in Sodom and in the not-so-distant future. God's grace is shown to sinners who trust God's provided substitute. You'll find that doctrine throughout the Old Testament, starting in Genesis, where a substitute is provided with the lamb in Genesis chapter 3. Abraham providing, here's Isaac, and you know what Abraham says? I don't understand it. I don't know how this is going to happen, but the ultimate substitute is going to be a ram, a male lamb. Number 15, the calling out of the church, which is typified by Israel, and pulling them out of Egypt, which is a type, a shadow of the world. God has clear laws about what is right and what is wrong, established in Genesis. And God expects man to take responsibility for his own messes. We'll see that in Genesis chapter 9. There's all kinds of great study materials, especially if you ever have a chance to read anything on Genesis, read. Just be very careful when they start questioning and doubting that is written by Moses, stuff like that. That's your first flag that you go, this book isn't worth reading. You need to answer those questions by next week. Let's get into Genesis chapter 1. We have 10, 12 minutes. I'm going to go through. I need you to go to Psalm 119, 160, Weston.
What questions do I have?
You see your questions down at the bottom there where it says some questions? I need you to write out those answers by next week. Now, Psalm 119, 160. While the rest of you go to Genesis chapter 1. 119 verse 160, because that is a memory verse that needs you to start memorizing. You'll be asked to fill in Genesis 119, 160 word for word on your final exam.
I read it.
Please.
Thy law was true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever.
Okay, so God's word is true from Exodus, right?
Yeah.
From Genesis 1:1.
Yeah.
Okay, thy word is true from the beginning. In this chapter of Genesis, we'll cover the creation of the world. Genesis has been called the book of beginnings, and for good reason. In this book, we're going to study the beginning of everything. Everything that is material began in Genesis. Okay, number B, we think that we have really come a long way in so many different areas, especially with computers and space exploration. But just in Genesis chapter 11, only we learn about the world being all of one language, being, number two, integrated. We find it unified in rebellion against God. So the first one is integrated. Number C is unified in rebellion against God.
That's B.
What's A?
The word being all of one language.
What's B? Okay, you know, there's a problem there. Insert, what happens when I go to, I do a search and replace. Insert another letter, it says integrated between A and your B. I apologize. Whenever I have a line just by itself, it sometimes deletes it, and I did not know that. I apologize. It should have the world being of one language. The next line should say integrated. And then the next one is unified. in rebellion against God, worshipping Babylonian style. The whole world was Babylonian in worship, attempting to get into outer space. We're going to reach up to where?
Heaven.
We're going to build a tower tall enough to get us to heaven. Trying to get into outer space. A focus on people. Let's live in cities. Where did God want everybody? Spread out, man. Go anywhere you want. But they says, no, let's all get together. Let's all get together. Focus on people getting into cities. The calling of Hebrews out of that mess. Sons of Eber. And all of it being controlled by one man named Nimrod. 6,000 years later, guess what we got? We got the world rapidly heading towards one language. And I'm glad it's English for my sake. Imagine if everything was running towards Chinese.
GameStop.
Yeah, I guess. I'm just glad this Texan...
I know how to order anyway.
Do you want that with slide lice? 6,000 years later, here we are, more and more integrated. Oh, we love diversity. Meet John, who really likes to be known as Jane. Everything is integrated. Everything is, you take all kinds of mess and just put them all together.
Do you know one of the things that bugs me too is the way they do the Jane? Words, because I always say she's an actress. No, she's an actor. It's they're all called actors now.
Yeah, that's right.
Actor and actress, or supervisor and
supervisors. Never heard that.
Which?
No, they just weren't supervisors.
Number C. It's this world is unified in rebellion. In that world, everybody is unified, just like Herod and Pilate became friends. Against Jesus. D, worship is almost all Babylonian in nature. It's amazing. Catholic Church has everybody coming under its skirts and coming together, and we're all one. Right. E, spending trillions of euros trying to get into outer space. Everybody is crowding into cities and away from the country. The Hebrew people are being called back into their land. Man, what a miracle. In the world waiting on the one world ruler who will be known as the Antichrist. See, so the Bible is some book, amen? So according to our memory verse, everything in the Bible is true from the very beginning. So let's look at the beginning. Here's our first day of creation. Where does the Bible begin? In the beginning, seven words. God created the heaven and the earth. So the Bible begins with, in the beginning. That's the start of everything. What was before that moment is only alluded to in Job 38. Let's see. Dan, if you'll read Job 38, 4 to 7. What was before Genesis 1:1?
Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?
Hold. What is that describing?
The creation.
All right. And how is he use? What kind of words is he using to describe creation?
I don't know. Foundations and measuring and fastening.
Like a builder.
Like
so where were you when I laid the plumb line and I got everything level and I fastened the things together, describing of molecules and atoms and protons and neutrons? Where were you when I did that? Keep going. So we...
And verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
All right. So what have we got there at the beginning? We have God. We know God was there at the beginning. We know the angels were there at the beginning because the sons of God are going, whoa, what an amazing thing that is, watching God create. So the sons of God. God's heaven already was in existence. Our Father which art in
heaven.
So did God ever make where he lives?
No.
He made where we live. So here's your first revelation. Okay. How many heavens did God create at the beginning?
One.
So wherever God is, and I like drawing him as a triangle, as a three-part trinity here, wherever God is, He created a bubble. Let's just call it that. And this he called heaven. Where he lives is heaven, correct? He created our heaven and he put the earth in the middle of it, effectively. I don't know where it is in that relationship. So there are now where God is and where we are. Does that make sense? He did not create where he lives. Because some people say, well, I don't understand that. Okay. Now, I'll think there's going to be a third heaven created in just a moment.
So you only said there was one heaven?
Before creation, there was God and where he lived, which was heaven. This is where God, heaven, God had angels here, didn't he?
Yeah.
Okay, there was nothing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth where we live.
That's two heavens, isn't it?
Now there's two. But he didn't create heavens, he only created one.
Well, you don't know the heaven that we have.
This one, evidently, has always existed. Are we all right?
Yeah, just about
all right. Okay, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, this is what we're learning. You're learning there was already a heaven where God lived. Then he created a heaven where we live. We get the idea heaven is we're floating around with our harps and it's perfect paradise. It's heaven means a dwelling place.
Yeah.
Okay, so he made where we're going to live. Okay, so physical, not physical. All right? Now, let's keep going.
All of the physical, but we just can't see it.
Think of the word physical. He's not physical.
No, God's heaven.
He's not physical.
We've never seen
him. Well, it's been described. Now, he's about to allow us there. But we get to go just by miracle. All right? I mean, we get new bodies, things like that. But this is not a physical place like the moon is. All right? It is a spiritual place. They overlap. This one is just as real as this. It just doesn't have molecules and atoms and sun rays and stuff. There's no sun there. Okay?
When you think about when Jesus was talking about, you know, telling us that we have to be transformed to get from there.
Flesh and blood cannot inherit this. That's right.
A form of sense too, that you have to be transformed to be able to get into there.
Amen.
Because this physical body just can't get in there.
Yes. Ultimately, we're going to see there's a door to get through, to get there, and that door is Jesus.
Mm. But to exist okay. in that, you've got to be transformed.
That's right. You have to be changed to get into there. That's right. Yes, sir?
Yeah, but those physical stuff down there.
There are things that are described that are there, like the altar, things like this. I'm just telling you, don't try to figure it out yet. We're going to let some pieces come together, and it's going to blow your mind. That everything that is here is nothing compared to what is there. This, can I just say it this way? Whatever we have here that's real and physical, this will blow your mind because it is more real than physical. It is. This is what people who trip themselves on LSD finally get to imagine. Because most people come to the Bible and they go, this is a boring book. It is the most amazing mind blower ever. So so we have God, we have angels there, we have God's heaven, and then we have eternity itself. I just gave you some things that existed before heaven was created. So if you were to draw this out this way.
So, how long were the angels alone?
Well, that's God never tells us. So let's just draw a line here. Psalm 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting. What are the words there in Psalm 90? Thou art God. Okay? So God goes back in time forever and ever and ever and ever and goes forward in time forever and ever. I am, is how he says. So somewhere along this time in eternity, if you can understand it, God creates a bubble. It has a beginning, and you better believe it has an end. That's what he's dealing with, okay? He inserts time into eternity. And here we are, we're running through this thing. We're about 6/7 of the way through. Okay? All right. But as far as this universe is concerned, this was the beginning. This is the beginning of the first day. Let's look very carefully at the first 10 words. In the beginning, so there was a beginning. The Hebrew, I don't even want to pronounce it. How do you say it, John?
I've sounded as Bereshit.
Okay, good. Bereshit. I don't like looking at the word because it doesn't look like Bereshit to me. it describes an absolute beginning. It's not ambiguous or mysterious, but describes at one moment there was absolutely nothing, and then the next moment there was something. We see the word God, one creator, one deity. He is therefore called the Father. Isaiah 44, 6 and 8, Barry.
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God.
And 8.
Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I called you from that time, and declared that ye are even my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any.
Okay, so God, we would say it this way, is the author of all that that is created, correct? But more precise might be we say he's the creator. But the most pleasant way to describe him is he is the Father. The source. That's what Father means. The source of all creation. That's why we call him our Father, which art in heaven. He's the source. Okay, when you're looking at your father, your mother, your father, hello, biblically, is the source from which you came. Mama, she needed to participate in the supplying of a second set of chromosomes, but the blood came from the father, the line, the lineage came from the father, the source. God is the source of all this creation. That's why we call him Father. The Hebrew Elohim. E-L-O. That's actually Y-I-Y-M. E-L-O-H-I-Y-M is a proper pronunciation. And I'll give you a tip there. That is plural. Does anybody know what that means? Ediberto, what does it mean when it says that's plural? The word for God is Elohim, and what does it mean when it says that it's plural?
Many.
So we write a lot of times God, 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 but it's actually G-O-D-S. Now the Mormons love that. That's why they go a long while saying there are many gods.
So but why do we not have the S on God?
Because the meaning of the word is plural. But it's not like gods,
God.
But that it is one being, but many somehow. And a Jew, I don't know if your guy ever gave you any explanation of the meaning of the word Elohim.
They avoid those kind of
things. It implies that it is a plural one, or a plural unity. And they have no idea why. And a Jew will be very frustrated trying to explain why God, when he describes himself, says that he has more than one of himself, even though it's referring to one. Contextually, it's one. In the beginning, not the gods, but in the beginning, God, who is many, created. And they just leave it. God. And we'll go with this as we go along. You'll see some of the illustrations. For example, I'll give you an illustration. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Did I have you read, Barry? I need Alberto. If in Genesis chapter 1, I'll see how it comes up. No, 26.
And God said.
Who said? Sorry.
Man.
God. Okay, go ahead.
Let us make man in our image.
Let who?
Let us.
Us.
Make man in our image, like us, yeah.
Who's us?
God.
Christ.
No.
You're right, but it's before he ever describes Christ. That's why we believe in the Trinity.
Yeah.
God said, let us. He didn't say, all of heaven, let's all make man in all of our... He didn't talk like he's talking that way. He's talking to himself. And he's talking to three of him in himself. No way to explain it. You're just going to have to go, that's how accurate it is. Okay? So God said, one God said, let us, as if he's many. Mm-hmm. All right? So you have the Trinity being described in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, without knowing that it's three, but you find that later on. Okay? Is everybody following me? This is deep, but it's good. Guess your question.
Elohim written in the Bible.
Yeah, Elohim is the Hebrew. And so when it gets translated into English, it's God.
It says it two other times here as well.
Yes.
It says in our image and after our likeness.
That's right. So it's plural. Okay. All right. We're gonna deal with this again next week because we'll come back over and over. Yes, sir, Barry.
I don't know. You might know, but it's not the way of man is a Trinity. Is the Bible?
Do you ever talk to yourself that way? Do you ever refer to yourself in the plural? Yeah, we know that we have three parts, body, soul, and spirit, and we know that a family is defined with man, a woman, and children. We know that there are trinities throughout creation, but they're very poor shadows of the one reality, which is God, who has more than one of himself in himself.
Adam is actually it's one of the names for man in Hebrew, so it's not a plural or whatever.
It's singular.
Oh, yeah, because I was wondering, is that plural or?
Nope, that's a singular word. Okay, and yet he said it took both of them to actually convey his image. Adam did not have the image of God without his wife. He said to them, he made them in his image. Male and female carried his image, not just male. So we're incomplete. So anyway, that's very deep, very deep.
You're incomplete if you're unmarried, so is it?
If you're unmarried, yes, sir. Now we know your problem, yes. All right, I got to stop here. All right, we're going to stop with created. Yeah, we're going to stop there. All right, take a 5-minute break.